Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, I want to invite you, as we continue in our series in Philippians, I want to invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 1 in just a few moments. We're going to be picking up in verse 27, but we want to welcome our students back. So many of you are back from being out. We're so glad to see you back. And then it's great to see Jan Schmidt back with us this evening in person. We've been praying so much for you. God is so faithful and so good, and it's just been exciting just kind of seeing people do the North Star thing, which is we trickle in about 5:05 or so, you know. There are times where worship service is starting, and we look in here, and we're like, well, no one's coming tonight. Everyone's at Red Robin, and then by the time I get up, it's like the room is full. It's just uncanny, but we are really glad that you're here tonight. Last week, I gave you a homework assignment. Before I check you on that homework assignment, let me kind of review some of the thoughts that we had last week as we studied verses 20 through 26 together. There were five observations that I offered from the text that I want to refresh your memories from if you were here or if you watched on the live stream. But the first thing that we observed last week was how important it is for us to practice awareness. And last week, Paul said that we should be aware of two things in our life, that we should be aware of the prayers of other people for us, and we should also be aware that the Holy Spirit is working in us to make us more and more like Jesus every day. And so part of the homework assignment last week was I asked that each of you would find three people, and that you would boldly ask them to pray for you daily for 30 days. Was it 30 days? 3 months. 3 months. And so the reality was, is I went and I texted my college roommate, Mitch Bettis, asked him if he would, and the reciprocal arrangement was I committed to be praying for him. Then Ezra and Daryl showed up at the Ministry Center building either on Monday or Tuesday morning, and they were sitting there, and I said, well, hey, can I pray for you guys? Would you pray for me? And I think they each lacked one, and so I've got my three fulfilled. But I wanted to ask, how about you? Have you asked your three people? We want to encourage you to do that because it is so important in this new year to be aware that there are someone specific praying daily for you, and that you're praying daily for someone specific. The second thing we looked at from Paul's words last week was courage. So awareness and then courage. And the courage is to not be ashamed by your faith in Jesus Christ. We live in a world today and in a culture today that would belittle you for truly believing that a man rose from the dead and that you've given all of your allegiance, all your loyalty, all of your resources, your possessions, your life, in faith to him. And so we encourage you to take courage, to not be ashamed, and also for Christ to be completely honored in your life. The third thing we shared with you last week was conviction. In those passages, we looked at the phrase, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I asked if that was your bedrock, foundational conviction of your life, that you could say, for me, to live is Jesus and to die is gain. Because that is the summit of spiritual maturity. It doesn't mean that you've arrived and that you're completely perfected, but when you reach that attitude in your life, you know that you have reached a point where everything else compared to it is just rubbish. Fourthly, we asked what your purpose was. What are you living for? If you're not dead, then he is not done with you. If you're still walking on planet Earth, Scripture says your days are numbered, that God numbers all of your days. He knows your end from your beginning. So if you're still here, He still has purpose. And we asked, are you aware of what your purpose was? Because Paul clearly saw his purpose of still being here on earth when he wrote the letter to the church of Philippi as being for other people's progress and joy in the faith. And I think we would all say that's part of our purpose as New Testament Christians as well, that we are still here to assist others in their progress and their joy in the faith. And then finally, we looked at humility, the importance of learning contentment in your life, regardless of whether your circumstances are fantastic or whether your circumstances are deeply frustrating and hurtful. And so I did ask you to recruit prayers last week. I asked you to pursue intentional growth, and I asked you to embrace opportunity to influence last week. So tonight, we're just going to look at three verses, verses 27 through 30. So let me read them for you for us tonight. And it begins like this. Just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but for you it is salvation. And this is from God. For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I have. So I want to unpack some of this evening for us in the next few moments that we have together. But Paul frames up this thought with just this preface. And he says, this one thing, this one overarching perspective that you need to keep as we move into these next few thoughts. Paul frames it up, one thing, just one thing. And he identifies the Philippian Christians, and I think he would also identify us as followers of Jesus. He identifies us as citizens of heaven. It's so important for us to understand everything that comes after this from this perspective that we are not citizens primarily of the nation that we live in. When you gave your faith in Christ, even if it was as a young child, there was a transaction that took place and you stepped into a completely different kingdom that is not of this world. It has a different ruler, it has different laws, it has different principles, it has different ways of relating, it has a different economy, it has different logic, it has different everything. Scripture is very clear when it looks at New Testament Christians and it calls us strangers and aliens on this earth. We no longer belong here. We belong somewhere else. We have been prepared and are being prepared for a kingdom that Jesus initiated on the cross. And so we live by different standards. We live in different ways. We wage war differently than the world does. And so you can see this significant distinction constantly as the New Testament writers try to communicate to Christians in the first century, and as we read it, to re-communicate it to us, that there is a worldly way to live, and there is a godly way to live. And the distinction is, who has your loyalty and who has your citizenship? To whom is your allegiance due? And so it's profoundly important for us in this season of political turmoil, it's profoundly important for us in this dramatic time in our lives where it seems like spiritual warfare is tangibly real to us, for us to remember that we live as citizens of heaven and not as citizens of earth. Everything else that Paul says is framed up in this. And so then he says, I want you to live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. So he's telling us, as he told the Philippian Christians, that we should live our lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. So when you ever you see the word gospel, always in your mind make a mental note to just say good news. Because today it's fashionable in evangelical circles to talk about the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. And really the gospel simply just, it just simply means good news. Good news. But it's news from the standpoint that there is content. So the content is that God so loved the world, the broken, sinful, shattered world that was broken because of our sin, that God so loved it that he made a way for us to be reconciled to him. He sent his son. And his son did something. And it's important for us to communicate the content of how Jesus lived, what Jesus said, and what Jesus did. It's important for us to understand what happened on the cross, that Jesus didn't just die a physical death and go to the grave for 3 days and rise again on the third day. It's important for us to understand what's happening supernaturally, that Satan was defeated, that my sin and your sin was defeated, that anyone who confesses their sin and acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord and invites him into their heart by faith can be saved, can be forgiven, can be renewed, can be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and can experience transformation daily because the Holy Spirit that God sends to live within every single Christian at the moment of their salvation. So when Paul says, live your lives worthy of the gospel, he's saying, guys, don't get caught up in living as citizens of this world, because the good news, the truth about Jesus and his reality and the Holy Spirit that lives within you, it's come to live within you in the form of God himself, the Holy Spirit. Live your life worthy of receiving this beautiful free gift that comes to you by faith. So he's urging these Philippians and he says, now whether I come to you or whether I'm absent, he says, I want to be able to hear about you. And this is what he wants to hear. And again, it's all because of their being citizens of heaven. He wants to hear that they are standing firm. That they're standing firm. Regardless of what's happening in Philippi. Regardless of the persecution they might experience, regardless of economic downturns, regardless of depression, regardless of death, regardless of heartache, regardless of broken relationships, regardless of conflict in their lives, Paul wants to know that these Christians are standing firm. And he's going to list three or four things that they're standing firm in that I think apply so much to us this evening. The first thing is our hearts and our spirits. And you might notice here, he says that I want to hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, in one accord. That Christians are united in perspective and they're united in purpose. That they're not being distracted by external things. Paul wants to hear that the church at Philippi is zoned in on making much of Jesus. And they're not letting extraneous causes or efforts or initiatives in Philippi distract them from their primary mission, which is to make disciples of Jesus. To make disciples of Jesus. He wants to know that they're standing firm in one spirit, and one accord, looking towards the goal because they are citizens of heaven and not citizens of this world. The second thing that he writes is he wants to hear that they are standing firm, contending together for the faith of the gospel. Now, contending, a derivative of that word is also contentious, which can indicate conflict, which can indicate swimming upstream. It can indicate obstacles. And so Paul is intent on knowing, he's realistic to know that anyone who seeks to make much of Jesus in their daily lives is going to encounter conflict and obstacles, ridicule, and at the very worst, persecution and perhaps death. But he wants to know that these Christians in Philippi are standing firm together. It says contending together. This is not just isolated Christians' responsibility. This is a responsibility of every single church member, every single follower of Jesus, that we contend together for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the good news that Jesus Christ offers salvation to anyone who will receive him. Contending together. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, we see this very same idea. It says, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all." It's this contending. It means there are some times in your life that it's worth getting worked up to make much of Jesus. It's worth defending the gospel. It's worth knowing how to respond to tough questions. It's worth knowing what you believe about creation. It's worth knowing what you believe about how a person is made right with God. It's worth knowing how to respond to people's doubts and fears and concerns. It's one of the reasons that the third Wednesday of every month, I'll be hosting this gospeling conversation group over lunch. Bring your own lunch, and for about 45 minutes, we're going to talk about what does it look like to have a conversation with someone about the good news of Jesus. Being able to flex, being able to pray, being able to admit you don't know, being humble, being respectful, but intentionally having conversations with someone. If this is something that interests you and you can't come this Wednesday, it'll be the third Wednesday of each month, but it probably would help me to know how many of you are coming if you just email me at jeff@northstarfamily.org, because if there's a bunch of you that want to come, we need to figure something out. But we contend together for the faith. And then he says that we should be standing firm, not being frightened in any way by your opponents in verse 28. Standing firm, not being frightened by your opponents. Make no mistake. If you're going to make much of Jesus, you will have opponents. God has enemies, and so therefore Christians have enemies. We have opponents. If you want to do an interesting word study this week, do a search for enemy or enemies or wrath in the New Testament. And you'll come away with the unassailable conviction that God has enemies, and therefore so should we. We do not like to think that way because we are citizens of this world and we are not citizens of heaven from our perspective very often. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul will later write in this letter, "I've often told you, and now I say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." In John 3, 36, we are told that the one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. In James chapter 4, verse 4, James comes out swinging and he says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." God has enemies. God has people who don't like him, who refuse to acknowledge him, who refuse to bow before him, who detest him because God has created them, God has made them, and they refuse to acknowledge that. Instead, they want to be their own God. And so they suppress the awareness and the knowledge of God that God has designed and built into every human being, and they live in their own power and their own strength. And so often you see that it is sex, money, and power that motivates the human race. Anyone who chooses to reject God becomes an enemy of God. We live in a day and age, and we've come through a horrific year, that we would rather be citizens of earth. We would rather create an earthly utopia where the expression of "can't we all just get along" becomes a reality for all of us. And you need to know that's not ever going to happen before Jesus comes back. There will never come a point that through man's effort we create a utopian society where people get along regardless of our differences and our political persuasions and our loves and our relationships and our nation states, our genders, our sexes, our marriages, our races. Man will always have enmity with man until Jesus comes back. And this desire to create a utopian society, as good-hearted and perhaps motivated by idealism as it may be, disregards the clear teaching of Scripture that man is inherently bad, that man at his nature is sinful and wicked, and anything that man touches, man will corrupt. And I say man inclusively, so women, anything you touch also becomes corrupt. Not quite as much as men, but... You see, every attempt to create a utopian society believes that man is inherently good and man can figure this out and man can solve these problems, not realizing that even our very logic is clouded and broken, because Scripture clearly teaches that the God of this age has blinded their mind so that they do not see the truth. Does that mean that the church should not work diligently towards reconciliation and healing and light and service? No, it does not mean that at all. In fact, it means that we of all people know what true reconciliation looks like. That reconciliation begins first and foremost in a love, an intimate love relationship with Jesus. And then reconciliation oozes into all of our relationships with other people. You see, this desire to just get along with one another seems to be full of compromise. If you're going to really get along with someone who disagrees violently with some of your opinions, you're going to be required to give up some things in order to do so, and they with you. And according to Scripture, we are instructed to be living our lives worthy of the gospel of Christ, that as Christians, we're to be standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, not being frightened in any way by our opponents. We should be wary of too much compromise with the world just to get along. Anytime you're tempted to fudge a little bit on one of the core convictions of Scripture, that God created man and woman as two distinct sexes. Anytime you're tempted to redefine marriage, anytime you're tempted to redefine your desires to justify them, even though you know that Scripture teaches against them. Anytime you're tempted to justify your selfishness and your materialism, and your pride. You need to know that we all do this, that I do this, you do this, we do this because we have a sin nature. We are sin factories. We are desire factories. And so the Holy Spirit lives within us to constantly remind us of who we really are, that we are citizens of heaven. And God's gracious, kind gift of conviction that nibbles at our spirits and reminds us of whose we are and who we are leads us to adjust our attitudes daily. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6:14, I first heard this from a youth minister, and his words were always, don't date non-Christians. But I think it has a much broader application. But 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this, do not be yoked together with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? It's a reminder that we are citizens of heaven, that we live our lives worthy of the gospel, that we have different standards in our relationships, and that it's dangerous to enter into an intimate relationship, whether it's a dating relationship or a marriage or a business partnership or a political alliance or whatever it may be, with those who reject your core convictions about the gospel and about Jesus. So our unity is deeply important. I think it's important that we pray for our culture, for our world, for our cities, for our neighbors. In the Old Testament, the Jews who were living in exile in Babylon and wanted so badly to go back to Israel and reestablish Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And all they were doing was looking back, not knowing that God had foreordained that they would serve in captivity for 70 years. But you know what God instructed them to do through the prophets? God instructed them to pray for Babylon. He said, pray for the city and for its good and for its blessing. And so we too, as Christians today, living in a post-Christian society, one of our primary weapons as the church is to pray for our nation. We're commanded to pray for our leaders, whomever they may be, diligently, consistently, not praying that God will get them, or that God will wake them up, whatever side of the left or the right you are, but praying diligently that our leaders are blessed by God, that our leaders step into an intimate love relationship with Jesus, that all of their perspective becomes informed by their love for Christ, because if our leaders become convinced of who Jesus is, it will radically transform their heart, their behavior, their policies, their actions, and their conduct. Our standing firm then is a sign. If you look back at Philippians, Paul says that this standing firm in verse 28, he says, this is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation, and this is from God. In other words, when we contend together, when we are united in our opinions about godliness and worldliness, when we remind ourselves daily that we are citizens of heaven, when we are making much of Jesus, when we are aware of other people praying for us and we are diligently praying for other people, when we are aware of the Holy Spirit, when we have courage and when we have conviction and when we have humility in our lives and we are seeking Jesus and He is foremost in front in our thoughts, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And when the world sees a group of people whose allegiance is to Jesus and they are unflappable, regardless of what's thrown at them, whether it's upheaval or whether it's sickness, it's a sign that we belong to a different world and their world is doomed for destruction. our unity, our communion together is a vivid sign. In John chapter 17, verse 16, one of Jesus' last prayers before his crucifixion, he says this, "They are not of the world." He's praying to the Father and he's speaking about his disciples. He's saying, "Father, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And he continues, "May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me." So Jesus says, may they be one, so that the world will believe that you sent me. In other words, our oneness, our unity, is a demonstration to the world that Jesus was sent by the Father. And Jesus continues, he says, "I am in them, and you are in me, so that they may be completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So when Paul writes to the Philippian church and when Paul writes to us by the Holy Spirit, he says, standing firm in one spirit and one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being afraid in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation. This is from God. Then he says that we have been granted something. Two things. We have been granted to believe in him. It's grace. Do you realize that? Granted. The opportunity and the inability and the ability that I have to simply believe that Jesus is Jesus and to be saved is grace. You have been granted to believe in him. What a privilege that you're even aware of it tonight. And then secondly, you have been granted the privilege of suffering for him. So many of us, when we're honest, when I'm honest with you, no one wants to suffer. I typically want to choose the path of least resistance. When I'm trying to discern God's will in difficult decisions, oftentimes I hear this little voice on my shoulder saying, "Well, what's easiest?" You ever been there? What's the easy decision? What requires the least effort? And the Holy Spirit begins to speak. And I realize that more often than not, I am grown through conflict and I'm grown through difficult decisions more than I'm grown through easy ones. We've been granted to believe in him and also to suffer for him. We are citizens of heaven. When we live as citizens of heaven, the citizens of earth will not appreciate that. They will not appreciate that you have a different perspective. They will not appreciate that you preach different truths than the truths that are recognized by our society and by our world. But we must live as citizens of heaven, because we serve the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who said his name is Emmanuel, God is with us. I think as 2021 has begun and we're still raw and struggling forward from 2020, I think one thing that I have had multiple conversations with people and with some of you in this room is just how real spiritual warfare feels these days. Just how real spiritual warfare feels. Because we know that because we're citizens of heaven and we're not citizens of earth, we know that there's a supernatural realm in which dwell angels and demons. And we're so busy with our phones that we never even conceive that there is a reality beyond what we can see. And yet it is that reality that we can't see that is more of a reality than what we can. And so there is spiritual warfare raging around us. And if I can, I'd like to recommend two books for you for 2021. And they are both fiction books. And if that gets you disturbed, then I'm sorry. I'm the one speaking tonight and I'm the one recommending them, so you can take it or leave it. But the first one is by C.S. Lewis. You know, the guy that wrote about Narnia, the guy that wrote a fantastic book for skeptics called Mere Christianity. This book is called Screwtape Letters. It is a deeply devilish book written from a senior demon's perspective to a younger demon, instructing him on how to distract and discourage and divide Christians. And some of the strategies that demons will use to do so will open your eyes and enlighten you, and it is quite a page-turner. It's an easy read. Second book I'd like to recommend to you. There was a time, wonderful time, in American history called the 1980s. Parachute pants. I tight rolled my jeans in college. It was just an amazing time. But in the 1980s, a book came out by a man named Frank Peretti. It was called This Present Darkness. It's about a small town pastor who was deeply disturbed by anomalies that he witnessed in this small town and the struggles present in his church. And as you work through one plain, weird chapter, and you turn the page, and you think, this is going to be the dullest thing ever, you turn the page and you are swept into the demonic and the angelic perspective of what's happening in this small town. So I want to commend to you those two books, because I believe that even though they're fictional, they will seek to amplify the truths that we've talked about tonight. That is so important for us to see ourselves as citizens of heaven and not as citizens of earth. To understand that there's a much bigger battle being waged than what we see on the news or on the web. And it is a battle for the hearts and the souls of men and women. And it is up to us to live our lives worthy of the gospel so that we can make disciples of all nations. Let me pray for us as our worship team comes. Father, we love you so much, and we are humbled by your word, and we are stunned by Paul's boldness in his letter to this church. And I know that we all want to think and chew and dwell more on what we've heard and what we read and our perspectives. And God, tonight I pray for an uncommon and powerful and transformative unity to descend upon this church family. And Lord, I pray for it upon the churches of New River Valley, Lord, that we would stand firm together in one spirit and one accord, contending for the faith of the gospel, not being afraid in any way by our opponents. God, give us courage and awareness, conviction, purpose, and humility. Remind us of who we are and whose we are. Remind us of what you've done that we might enjoy you forever. Thank you so much for Jesus. Lord, Jesus came and he lived this life that we've been talking about tonight so that we might see. And we can see in Jesus' life the stunning conflict that he had with this world. And we see that he had to die in order to defeat sin and evil. And Lord, by that death, we have life. Change us tonight, Lord. Refresh us. Give us clearness in our thinking so that we might live our lives in a manner worthy of your gospel. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.